I begin today a series of sermons that will be based in the book of Acts. I hope over the next 2 years to preach through the book of Acts. And the subject today is life is up and down, up and down. My text is from chapter 14 on page 961, if you'd like to follow me along. And I will begin reading at verse 8 and we'll read selectively in chapter 14. Paul is traveling through Asia Minor, stopping various and sundry places to preach and to start a church. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was a cripple from birth, who had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and walked. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And then at verse 18, with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came there from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the people, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. My text is a portion of verse 11. When the listening crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted that these men are gods in human bodies. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. There's an old saying that we hear from time to time that in life you win a few, you lose a few, and a few will be rained out. Life is like that. It is up and it is down. The 14th chapter of the book of Acts is a kind of a travelogue. Paul was always on the move, going from this place to that place, planting the seeds of Christianity, trying to establish churches wherever he went. Everywhere he went, he had success and opposition. His opposition was not just mild hostility about his views. It often turned into a murderous rage and a mob's attempt to put him to death. In Iconium, for example, he preached with power. Many believed, but immediately there was opposition. Evil things were said about Paul, and the end result was the people of the city were divided in their opinion of Paul and his traveling companions. In Antioch, just the opposite. They were encouraged and stayed there for a long time. In Lystra, they healed a man with a crippled foot. We just read the story. And so electrified the people of the city that they said, "These men are gods in human bodies," and they were ready to offer sacrifices to them. But just a few days later, remember that, in the same city, same people, same opposition coming now from Antioch, stirred the mob into a rage, and we read, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, apparently dead. Sometimes we're down, way down. The news is bad. Sometimes we're up, way up in life. The news is good. A poem crossed my desk that spoke with power to me. Remember those balloons with feet? A gentle push would send them leaning, leaning, but they never topple. They never topple. Remember those balloons? Well, I feel like that. I feel like that. Life sends the push, the bad news, then a bright message, a celebration. I lean the other way. I sway. I sway. Remember those balloons with feet? Remember those? I'm like that. A person slightly fat, on sturdy shoes, a little fat person, I sway and sway at the varied news. But I never topple. I never topple. It is God's grace that keeps me in place. Now that final line says it all for me. It is God's grace that keeps you and me in place. It is God's grace that kept Paul going in the face of opposition. He learned, he wrote, that God's grace was sufficient for his needs. It is his grace that keeps any of us going in the face of the buffeting winds of life. If life, even for an apostle, is up and down, how does one like you and me deal with the escalator that we are riding on called life? Well, I think, first of all, we must realize that one of the facts of life is that it's up and down. Hopefully, in your life and mine, we will not have to face regularly, as a matter of routine, the extreme fluctuations that the Apostle Paul faced. Hopefully, none of us will have to face danger to our persons and possible death. But let's face it. For you and me, life is going to have some ups and downs. As a real estate man said to me just yesterday, it's either feast or famine in this business that I'm in. Life is up and down in the real estate business. Some of them, of the ups and downs we face, will be life-threatening health situations. Many of them will be painful. Some of them will be disruptive and keep us off balance. But life is up and life is down. A family that I love very much has been on an emotional roller coaster now for the better part of 2 years. A daughter had a kidney transplant. It worked for a little while. It then failed. She struggles on with great grit and courage. The family keeps going, but it's not easy. Hopes are dashed. New hills are to be climbed. Another family that I know and love are waiting for a liver to be transplanted into one of their children. Their whole life is orbiting around the ring of the telephone or the sound of a beeper as they wait and wait. Life is up and life is down. A friend has a cancer operation. He is assured that they have gotten it all. He grows stronger, resumes his business activities. For nearly 4 years, all goes well, but now it reoccurs. It has come back in another place. Several chemos are found. The curtain of uncertainty falls across his life. Another hill to be climbed. His hopes have been dashed. A company is bought out. Assurances are given. But a man in his 50s suddenly is out of work. He is financially secure. Thank God for that. But he feels put out on a shelf. Useless. All used up. And nothing to do. He has gone from the pinnacle to the pit. It is life. Sometimes up, sometimes down. One of the days that I anticipated the most in my life was the day we moved into this sanctuary. It had been planned for 4 years. The building took about 16 months. Then the day came. I preached the early service. And then in the processional for the second service, I was suddenly stricken with a headache. What was to be an up day was suddenly a down day. I still have never viewed the tapes of those services, for the memory of that day is painful. We have our ups and our downs, and a part of the problem is that things we trusted in let us down. An earthquake comes to California. Bridges in California are supposed to be built to withstand an earthquake. But a bridge collapses and people die. The foundations were not adequate. We trusted the bridge and it fell. In the summer of 1987, newspapers carried the story of a brilliant young mathematician, a mere student, who discovered that Sir Isaac Newton had made a serious mathematical error. He made mistakes when he calculated the discovery of the law of gravity. Friends, we don't need the proof of our imperfections from anyone. We see them painfully so. Every day that we live, things let us down. People let us down. who and what can we trust anymore? I suspect Sam Shoemaker was right when he said, everyone has a problem, is a problem, or has to live with a problem. Let's face it, the facts of life. Life is sometimes up and it is sometimes down. It's reality to be dealt with for you and me. Well, given that reality, the essential question then is this. How do we handle life's ups and downs? I have three quick suggestions. First, we avoid bitterness. Don't spend the rest of your life crying, why me? I have a Methodist minister friend named Jim Moore who has just written a wonderful little book. It has the title, You Can Get Better, Get Bitter, or Better. He is absolutely right, and he enlarges upon the title of his little volume by writing, when trouble comes, when disappointment breaks your heart, when sorrow grips your spirit, we all have a choice. You can get better, get bitter, or get better. He's on target. When troubles come and fears assail and doubts annoy, we must focus our energies in positive ways and not drown ourselves in self-pity crying, why me? God does not single any one of us out as the special object of his scorn. All of us set out in life to write one story, and we end up writing a different story. Someone has said, life is what happens to us while we are making other plans. There are always detours along the way of life. When we pause to look back often, we can see clearly the hand of a goodly providence that led us on some of those side trips along the way. And those side trips came to be a blessing. As someone recently said, I have learned that my life is my interruptions. And isn't that largely true? You think about that. The things that interrupt us at times really become the centerpiece of our usefulness. To me, one of the most dramatic moments in the Bible is when Joseph, who is now the second in command only to Pharaoh in Egypt, is suddenly confronted with his brothers, the brothers that sold him into slavery and lied to his father about his death. Now they stand before him and they recognize and know who he is, and they are fearful and trembling as to what he's going to do with all of his power. He could have put them in jail, made slaves out of them, or had all of them executed. But what did he do? He looked at them and said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. We must avoid bitterness when the down times come. Who are the people that we admire the most? I dare say it is those men and women who face hardships and disappointments and bear them bravely and yet go forward. There is Beethoven who had a hearing problem, and yet from his great heart and soul there flowed such magnificent music which he lifted from the scores of his imagination. Then there's Helen Keller, born deaf and blind, yet whose life of courage gives a great lift to all who struggle with limitations. And then there's Paul. The great dream of his life was to carry the gospel to Spain and ultimately to Rome. But he had a thorn in his flesh and he eventually got to Rome, but they put him in jail when he got there. And he could have said, Lord, what are you doing to me? Haven't I been faithful? God knows, look at the places I've been and the rocks that have hit me in the head. Haven't I been faithful? And you put me in jail? No, you didn't do that. He sat down in that dark cell and began to write letters to the churches that he had founded. And that letter writing changed the world and gave birth to Western civilization. Avoid bitterness. Look up, look around. You may be down, but you may be standing on the opportunity of a lifetime right where you are standing. Somewhere I read this, it is better to fight for the good than to rail at the ill. It is better, to fight for the good. I believe that. When we are down, we do not need. You don't and I don't. To waste our energies being bitter. Someone who was having a hard time came to see me recently and they said, I'm very angry about what's happening to me. And I've gotten so angry about it that I cannot pray anymore. I suggested that they might find their way back to meaningful prayer if they just express their anger to God. Share your anger with God. Tell him how you're feeling. And I assured them that God would understand. He would listen, for God appreciates above all else honesty. She came back several days later and said, that helped me. It has freed my spirit up, and I can pray again. God always appreciates honesty when we pray, even if we are angry about something. In October 1973, the combined Egyptian and Syrian armies attacked Israel on the morning of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, a day when all Jews are in their synagogues and temples praying and fasting. It is their highest holy day. It was a particularly reprehensible reality that their enemies attacked them on such a high and holy day. Many lives were lost, you will remember, in the first hours of conflict. Some days after the attack, a man went to see his rabbi and said, when I heard the news about the fighting in Israel, I slammed my prayer book and walked out of the synagogue. I said to myself, if God is going to let young Jewish boys be killed for defending their country on Yom Kippur, I'm not going to sit here reciting psalms of praise to it. The man went to his home, and for the rest of the day he was very angry with God. It was 3 days later that he had come to see his rabbi. And I love what his rabbi said to him. You have nothing to feel guilty about. Nothing to apologize for. Your slamming the book down and storming out was probably the most sincere prayer offered in the synagogue that day. I believe that too. God is not so small-spirited that he will be petty about our honesty and our anger. God is not so brittle and fragile that he cannot stand to hear our concerns about the contradictions of life and human existence. To handle life's ups and downs, we must avoid bitterness. Don't spend your time crying, why me? Seek some honest, positive solutions where you are. I love the story about the man who lived on the Mississippi River. He built a beautiful river house there. He loved the view of the river and all of the wildlife that was around. And his hobby was raising prize hens. And he had all of the hens in a fancy pen in his basement. And one day the river overflowed and drowned all of his prize chickens. The next day he went to see the realtor and he said, I'm going to sell that place on the river. The man knew that he loved that river house a great deal, and he said, don't do it. You're acting hastily. Why do you want to sell it? Well, he said, the river flooded and drowned all of my prize chickens. The realtor said, don't move on that account. Get yourself some ducks. Now, the story makes a point. Don't be bitter. Seek a positive solution. Then I think we deal with life's ups and downs not only by avoiding bitterness, but by looking at the attitude you bring to life. Have you noticed how different people dealing with the same set of circumstances deal with it differently and have a different result? There are people, to quote the old saying, who can make lemonade out of lemons, and the difference is the attitude that they bring to the situation. Some people can do that because of their positive attitude. Some people face everything that happens to them with self-pity. Poor thing, you don't deserve this. You're always having a tough time. The whole world is against me. Guess what? That attitude never leads to a solution that is positive. Some people have an excuse for every mistake they make. As a result, they never grow from their mistakes. Shakespeare had a word for this in King Lear. You remember it? This is the excellent foppery of the world, that when we are sick in fortune, often the surfeit of our own behavior, we make guilty of our disasters, the sun, the moon, the stars, as if we are villains by necessity, fools by heavenly compulsion, knaves, thieves, and poachers by spherical predominance, liars, drunkards, and adulterers by an enforced obedience of planetary influence. You get the drift of all that? Everybody is responsible for my problem but me. We make excuses all the time. Friends, we need to examine our attitudes. And when we do, we will discover what Pogo discovered. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. James Truslow Adams, an American historian, said perhaps it would be a good idea, fantastic as it sounds, to muffle every telephone in America, halt every motor, and stop all activity someday to give people a chance to ponder for a few moments on what it's all about, why they are living, and what they really want in life. I think that's a good idea. We need some time to be still and to contemplate just what life is all about, and perhaps adjust our attitudes with which we approach life. Recently, Sir Paul Reeves, who is the United Nations representatives of the Anglican Church, said, "God, grant me the grace. Grant me the grace to be silent before you, that I may hear you, at rest in you, that you may work in me, open to you, that you may enter, empty before you, that you may fill me. Let me be still and know that you are my God." That would help us in developing the kinds of attitudes we need to face life positively. Well, how do we deal with life's ups and downs? We avoid bitterness. We examine the attitudes with which we approach life, and then we trust in God to see us through. Did you catch it in our text? Paul is outside the city wall. They've left him there to die unconscious. They thought they had killed him, but when he recovered, guess what? And I quote, "He got up and he went back into the city." What? We say he got up and went back into the city. Why would he do such a thing? I can tell you why. He trusted in one whose power was greater than a man throwing a rock at him, or the fury of a mob, or the opposition of vested religious interests. The time in which we live, friends, does not inspire hope. Our focus so often is on life's problems, not on its potential, on the evidences of sin, not the power of our Savior, on the burdens that weigh us down rather than the blessings that abound. Oscar Wilde was probably right. We did not dare to breathe a prayer or give our anguish scope. Something was dead in all of us, and what was dead was hope. We need a big dose of hope in this society of ours. All of my life, I've heard the old saying, "Where there is life, there's hope." Haven't you heard that? It suggested that as long as the heart was beating and the lungs were breathing, there was still hope. I recently found the source of that old and well-loved saying. It was written by a man named John Gay, who lived from 1685 to 1732. And the lines he wrote are these: "Where there is life, there is hope," he cried. "Then why such haste?" So he groaned and he died. Actually, the truth of the matter is just the opposite. Where there is hope, there is life. The gift of hope is what enables you and me to live with expectancy. And for me, hope is founded in God, the capacity of Christ to keep his promises to you and to me. It is that hope that gives me life and keeps me going. David Livingstone, a great missionary to Africa, spent his life on the frontiers of Africa and facing the dangers thereof. He ultimately gave his life in Christ's cause. One night alone beside a treacherous river, surrounded by hostile tribes, David Livingstone searched his heart and heard again the music of hope, which could only come from God. And he wrote in his journal what he experienced that night. He said, "I heard the words of Jesus again, 'Lo, I am with you always.' And so I said to myself, 'It is the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor.' And that's the end of it." How do we deal with life's ups and downs? There's the answer. We deal with it in the capacity that God gives us, and he gives us hope. When the down times come, and they surely will for you and for me, you can count on it. You must have something ready to meet the test. You see, we must make spiritual hay while the sun is shining. A woman viewing the devastation of the New England hurricane of 1938 noted a tree that was more than 100 years old, and she sadly observed, "You cannot improvise a tree." She's right. You don't make a tree that will withstand a hurricane overnight. Nor can you cultivate a mature faith overnight. It is the product of years of prayer and effort, of service and sacrifice. As for me, and hopefully for you, I rest my case on this. Not for one single day can I discern the way. But this I surely know: the one who gives the day will show the way. So I securely go. Think about that. Think about that when you're up or when you're down. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now, that we might go forth to serve with hope and with joy. In Christ's name, amen.